Very good. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. From my message last week, you might recall that I gave you an outline of Galatians. Not original with me, but a man by the name of Howard Baker. And he talked about transformation, spiritual transformation. And Alistair Begg's summary of the gospel, I think, is very appropriate. God formed us in creation. Sin deformed us in the fall. The Bible informs us about salvation, and Jesus transforms us for the glory of God. And this transformation is centered in the gospel. It's lived as story. It is realized through faith. It is accomplished by the Spirit. And it is experienced in community. It's that fourth element, accomplished by the Spirit, that I want to focus more on today. And there's so much that I can say. So much. But let's get started by the reading of portions of Galatians 5, beginning at verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now drop down to verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And Lord, you have given us so much truth in your words here. And we ask that these words would penetrate to the depths of our being, to indeed transform us, to make us more like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, you are all aware that the world is watching a war going on in Ukraine. Eastern Europe is in an uproar, turmoil, with Russia attacking Ukraine, unprovoked and without cause. Many have likened this conflict to the conflict between David and Goliath. Or even I've heard the metaphor used of a bully attacking, picking on someone smaller and less capable of defending himself. And we know the outcome between David and Goliath, don't we? We're not certain what the outcome is going to be yet between Ukraine and Russia. But people are praying all over the world for them and for the believers there. And you've even heard of many answers to prayer. Some of our own friends in the area have friends that have been able to get out of Ukraine in answer to God's grace. I don't know if you remember the story between David and Goliath. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but that story is recorded for us in 1 Samuel 17. And the issue between David and Goliath, and I think between Ukraine and Russia, is a matter of the preservation of freedom. If you remember the story, Goliath defied the ranks of Israel's army that day and issued this proposal. Goliath said, "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants, our slaves, and serve us." Well, it's no wonder that Saul and all Israel were dismayed and greatly afraid, the text says, when they heard those words. Because the possibility of defeat was all too real. And we know the outcome of that confrontation. The Philistine came at David with a sword and spear and javelin. But David came against him, how? In the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And he was certain that Yahweh would deliver Goliath into his hand. And David was confident, not in his past accomplishments in killing a lion and a bear, nor in his ability to use a sling and stones, but rather David's confidence was in the God of Israel and the promise that Yahweh saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And that's who gave David the victory over Goliath. And that's who's going to give you the victory over your enemies. Folks, your flesh is a bully. We have three enemies. There is the world that is trying to get us to follow its pattern, its way of thinking and doing, wants to squeeze us into its mold, wants us to conform to it and its thinking and philosophies and way of living, ways of living, let's put it that way. And then, of course, there's the devil. The devil is not your friend. The devil is a liar. The devil is like Goliath, because you remember, what did Goliath say? If I kill him, y'all will serve me or serve us. But if he kills me, then we'll all serve you, right? Well, did the Philistines serve Israel after that? No. He was just a liar. And the devil is a liar. The devil lies to you every day. The problem is not his lies, but the problem is we believe those lies, right? He whispers in your ear. He gets you to doubt God and his word. But then there's the flesh. And there's that war that goes on within us. And we have this war against us on three fronts. You know, just think of Ukraine. I mean, they've got, you know, basically Russia attacking it. But now there's the threat of Belarus coming down from the north. Am I not correct? So they could actually have enemies coming at them on two fronts. But just consider what you face. That you have the enemy, you have a war against you on three fronts. The world, the devil, the flesh. And they're all opposed. Not necessarily, not just to you, but they're all opposed to God. They all hate God. They hate Christ. Jesus said, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. If the world loves you, folks, you need to consider your relationship with God. And what we fight for is our freedom, despite the guerrilla warfare going on within us. We don't want to be slaves to our own flesh, our own sinfulness within. So how do we stand up against such a bully? And that's what I want to talk about today from Galatians. I want to show you three ways to stand against the bully of your flesh. First of all, know your enemy. Know your enemy. What is the flesh? Paul uses this word more than any of the other apostles writing in the New Testament. He uses it multiple times. Most of the times he uses the word flesh is in Romans. He uses it about 16 times here in the book of Galatians. And it has a whole range of meanings. Flesh can refer to flesh. I mean, your flesh can be human flesh, animal flesh. Y'all are flesh eaters. Did you know that? Every time you stick a piece of chicken in your mouth. Or beef. Chomp down on some beef. You're flesh eaters. It can mean that. It can mean all mankind. All flesh shall see the glory of the Lord. What does that mean? All mankind shall see. So it means humankind, humanity. It's used in the spiritual sense, though, in a different way. It's used in the sense that Paul uses it, and I believe consistently, is more than just sinful nature. Let me just be clear about that. Now, there's one particular translation, other translations, like to translate the word flesh, sinful nature. It's more than just a sinful nature. It refers to human weakness and mortality. It refers to human nature in all its capacities, mind, will, emotions, spirit, soul. It means the best or worst anyone can do in himself or herself. Because flesh has nothing in common with God's power, one can either be a person of the spirit, that is a Christian, or a person of the flesh, one who runs his or her own life without depending on God. You can't have it both ways. That's how Craig Keener defined the flesh. Flesh involves the body and the mind. Galatians 2:3 says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. The flesh is the old you that doesn't want to submit to God. It's the remnants of our old man. These are terms that Paul uses. I can give you the scripture references, but these are various terms that Paul uses. The remnants of our old man, our body of sin, our sinful propensities that are intertwined with physical weaknesses and pleasures. It's man subject to the power of sin. It's our sinful existence that's hostile to God. That's going to be the key factor that you need to understand about who your enemy is, who this flesh is. It's hostility towards God that affects every part of you. It's the sinful parts of us that still oppose God. It's the sinful inclinations of our fallenness. It's your unredeemed humanness. You've been redeemed, yes. But not all of you. Because Paul talks elsewhere about awaiting the redemption of the body. See, this body still has its sinful habits, has its sinful ways. And we're talking about the mind, the will, and emotions. It's all of you. You see, and I know none of this applies to you, but so let me just use myself. You're driving along and you come to a stop sign. And there's a car in front of you. And there's some other cars coming in both directions. And finally, there's a gap. And the person in front of you doesn't go. And so, how do you respond? Go! Go! What's wrong with you? Now, what are you using? It's not just a sinful nature. I mean, that's part of it. But go! Go! Your mouth, your tongue, maybe some gestures. That's the flesh. The old you that's still governed by remaining sin. Paul talks about that, Romans chapter 7. And you know, Paul talks so much about this, and I hesitate to go to cross-references, but let me just go to this one, Romans 7, because I want to stick with Galatians. But you know this text, Romans 7, 18 to 25. Paul talks about that warring within him, that conflict within him. And I do believe this refers to Paul as a believer, what he's experiencing. But Romans 7, 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Nothing good dwells within me in my fallenness, my sinful humanity, that part of me that's in opposition to God. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, my physical bodily members, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. No wonder he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, is the only solution to that enemy that we face. And see, when he says that he wants to do right and he can't do right, or he doesn't do right, doesn't say he can't do right, he says, I don't do right. Or he doesn't want to do what's wrong, but he does it anyway. This is the same thing as what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 6, or chapter 5, verse 17, when he says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. That is, they're in opposition to the Spirit. They oppose the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. And I always wondered, well, is that to keep you from doing what the Spirit wants you to do, or to keep you from doing what the flesh wants you to do? And I think the answer I've come up to is yes. You see, the flesh tries to keep you from doing what the Spirit wants you to do, and the Spirit keeps you from doing what the flesh wants you to do. So you have this turmoil within you because of this remaining fallenness, this unredeemed part of you that involves your whole being, your mind, your will, emotions, your body, your members, your physical members, your individual members. We have to know this enemy and how it manifests itself. How does it manifest itself? Look at the manifestations of the flesh. Paul lists 15 here. He calls them the works of the flesh. And you can characterize them. Some of them deal with external things. Some are internal. But you have the works of the flesh are evident. That is, they're manifest. They're visible. Here's how you know whether the flesh is operating. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, those are all physical, sexual stuff. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now he lists 15 here, but there's more than that. In my first church, I did a study on the vices in the New Testament. This was decades ago now. This is 30 years ago, more maybe. And the list is over 100 vices in the New Testament from A to Z, almost from A to Z. It actually goes from A to W. He said, and Paul says, things like these. He doesn't list everything. I mean, he doesn't list backbiting, bitterness, blasphemy, boasting, clamoring, corrupt communication, breaking covenants, debating, deceit, despitefulness, disobedience, effeminacy, homosexuality. I mean, they're all in the New Testament, and they're all part of the manifestations of the flesh. J.I. Packer describes sin in this way, this remaining sin within us that Paul says, sin, which is in essence an irrational energy of rebellion against God. I like that word energy because it gets at this word works. This is what the flesh works at. This is how the flesh manifests. This is the energy. An irrational energy of rebellion against God. A lawless habit of self-willed arrogance. Moral and spiritual, expressing itself in egoism of all sorts. Egoism, the religion of the ego, the elevation of self. And this is something that God hates in all its forms. And it has many forms. And it defiles us in His sight. This indwelling sin fuels the flesh. Your mind, your will, emotions. It's what's left of the old you before you were born again. It's what you were born with. and will always have until you are with Christ. You were born with it. Now, we love our little babies, don't we? I got a 9-month-old granddaughter. She's just adorable. Not. I love what Vody Balcom says when he talks about this. He says, we look at our cute little babies and say, oh, isn't she an angel? No, she's a viper in a diaper. Where do those angry outbursts come from? Now, she never has an angry cry, does she? No. She doesn't have a hold me cry. She doesn't have a no reason cry. Vody goes on to say, you know, God made babies so small so they won't kill you. But he made them so cute so you won't kill them. You're born with this flesh. You're born with this hostility to God. And just because you're born again doesn't mean you get rid of it. You still have this in. That's why you have to know your enemy. You have to know what you're dealing with. If you're struggling with sexual issues, you've got to know that this is hostility to God. This is what your body is desiring and craving. And it's not honoring to God because it's not in the guidelines as He's established for us. In fact, all of these 100-plus vices in the New Testament can be categorized according to all the Ten Commandments. They're all violations of God's law because our flesh does not want to be brought under God's control. And let me just say this, and I say it as lovingly as I can. I'm not here to make you feel good about yourself. Because Paul says there's nothing good in me. That is in my flesh. But I am here to give you good news. To make you feel good about Jesus. That we sang, that we want His glory in all the earth. We want what John the Baptist said. He must increase, but we must decrease. That's what you need. When Paul looked at himself, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? And then he goes on to say, thanks be unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where I want to go to next. The good news is you have to own your identity. First step, know your enemy. Second step, own your identity. What do I mean by that? I'm not just talking about knowing your identity. I'm talking about owning it, embracing it, cherishing it, loving it, relishing it, not to become proud, but to humble us. We need to be transformed by owning who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. And making a part of ourselves, a part of our thinking, a part of the way we live. We need to own our identity. We need to own this great truth so that our thoughts and behaviors are transformed, because it's this great truth of our identity in Christ that's part of the truth of the gospel. And what are some of aspects of your identity that Paul points out in Galatians? And I just encourage you to go through, read Galatians again this week and look for identity statements. We have freedom in Christ. He begins that and says in verse 4 of chapter 2 that these false brothers secretly slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ. He talks about in 1:4 that Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So we have this freedom, this deliverance from this present evil age that we live in. And as Paul uses this idea of freedom, he's talking about this deliverance from sin in its penalty and its power. But he also talks about this freedom from the law as a means of salvation, because that's what they were looking at. They were looking at, if you get circumcised, then you're in. You can't just have faith in Christ. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep some of the ceremonial laws, the dietary laws, the observances of special days. And Paul said, we're free from that. That's the second thing. We're free from these ceremonial external regulations of the way of living. You don't have to eat kosher. And then we're free from the curse of the law, from the curse that results from disobeying the law. There's not a one of us here that has not broken at least one of God's commandments. And I'm sure I've broken them all 10. And so have you. But we're free from that. And this freedom includes being set free from trying to be made right with God by our own works. You are not a good person apart from Christ. You are good in Christ. You are holy in Christ. Apart from Christ, you are not. I was listening to Vodi Balkum again. He was talking about salvation. He says, when you talk to people about salvation, have you ever asked the question, do you know what you're saved from? And his answer was, you're saved from God. You're saved from God's wrath. Yeah, we want to be quick to say we're saved from sin. And yes, we are, but we're saved from God, from God's wrath. And we have a new identity. We're no longer under the curse, but we've been delivered. He says, you're no longer a slave, but a free son. And you have the Spirit of God's Son in you. He talks about being a new creation, chapter 6, verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. That is, you can be circumcised, you don't have to be circumcised. But what really matters is a new creation. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creation. So you're a new creation. If you go to the latter part of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, you're going to see that you are no longer a slave, but a free son. You are a child of promise who knows God and is known by God. Paul even says it's even better to be known by God than just to say that we know God. He talks about being baptized into Christ, united with Christ. He talks about being a son of God. We can include the daughters here, the daughters of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. See, the world wants to say we're all children of God. No, It's not what the Bible says. It says you're all children of God. You're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what makes you a child of God. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, you're a child of the devil. But we're children of God. We're sons and daughters of God. We've been united with Christ. We have put on Christ. We're living Christ now as a new person. I don't understand this, do you? But that's our identity. We wear the image of Christ. Not just the image of Adam. But this image of Christ is what he's trying to transform us and conform us to, the image of Christ. Because that's who we are. And there's so much more we will learn about our identity in Christ as we go through Paul's letters. We're going to see it in 1 Corinthians. Tommy's up next with 1 Corinthians, right? In 2 weeks. Let me give you a third way to stand up against this bully. Because then there's so much more I could say. But let me just give you a third way. Know your enemy. Own your identity. Grow in your strategy. Grow in your strategy. We need to continually develop a way to deal with the flesh. And I say grow in because what Paul tells us to do here in chapter 5 is in the present tense, which means to do this continually. Look at verse 16. This is your strategy. This is your action steps. These are all present tense commands, imperatives, ongoing. Keep doing this continually. Walk by the Spirit. Verse 16. And notice the promise here. Do you get this? Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Keep on walking by the Spirit. That means to keep on living this. It's a lifestyle thing. Keep on living by the Spirit, and you will not do what? You will not do the very thing that you don't want to do. You will not do the very thing that you all too often do, and I all too often do. You keep living by the Spirit continually, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Second part of the strategy, if you are led by the Spirit, again, that's a passive continual. If you are continually led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under these regulations as a means of making you right with God. None of your good works, none of you trying to resist and hold off the flesh. I read, I think it's in this book. And let me say, by the way, I have 2 copies of this, and I'm willing to loan this out to somebody. It's called The Enemy Within. It's an excellent book by Chris Lundgaard that deals with the flesh in a whole lot more detail. And if anybody wants to borrow it, we'll just start circulating this. But he uses the metaphor, you know, the flesh, and resisting the flesh is like when you have those trick candles you're trying to blow out. You blow out the candle and you think, you know, you get a big smile on your face because you've blown out the candle, and then what happens? The flame comes back. The flame comes back. Because you think you've gotten past a temptation, you think you've gotten past something fleshly, and you're feeling pretty good, and what happens? comes right back. But you, if you are led by the Spirit, and what does the Spirit do? The Spirit leads us to Christ. The Spirit leads us into all truth. Remember what I preached in John 16? Of course you don't. John 14, 15 to 16, all the things that Jesus said about the Spirit. That's what the Spirit does. He leads you into all truth. Truth about the Father, the Son, Himself, about yourself, about your redemption. If you are led by the Spirit, He's going to keep you. And then the next strategy is verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, and that can actually be translated, since we are living by the Spirit, we're alive because the Spirit of God has given us life, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Other translations read again walk, but it's a different walk, word for walk. It has to do with a lifestyle. It has to do with walking orderly, with following. It's behaving in accordance with the Spirit and not the flesh. And how does the Spirit operate? The Spirit operates according to the Word of God. And how do we do all this? How do we walk by the Spirit? How are we led by the Spirit? How do we keep in step by the Spirit? We do all this by activating the gift of faith that God has given you. God has given you faith. So we operate out of faith, not out of our own efforts. What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but I, the life that I now live, his lifestyle, I live by faith in the Son of God. If you live by faith in the Son of God, you are activating what God has given you. Trust God. Faith is the victory. It's faith working through love. Chapter 5, verse 13. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Let me wrap up here. As I said, there's so much more I could say. The Holy Spirit is God's personal presence, His persistent power for living to please God. He's not just a power. That's not just an influence. He's the personal presence of God in us. You don't need good advice in dealing with the flesh, folks. You need good news. That's another thing. I don't know why I came across Vody Baucham so much. I don't know. You ought to look up YouTube, Vody Baucham on YouTube. That man is full of the Spirit and full of the Word of God. But he says you don't need good advice to deal with the flesh. You need the gospel. You need good news. And here's how he summarized the good news, actually starting from Galatians 4:4, where he said, God sent forth his Son. He's clean of sin. His record is clean. He obeys the law of God on our behalf in his active obedience. And then in his passive obedience, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And Christ died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust. And God imputes our sinfulness to him. And he nails our sinfulness to the tree. And Christ dies and rises again on the third day for our justification. And there's another imputation. The righteousness of Christ is actually imputed to us so that all who put faith in Christ might be saved. But not only saved, but also sanctified. We're not just saved from the penalty of sin and not just saved from the power of sin, but one day we're glorified and saved from the very presence of sin. That's the gospel that we preach, and that's the gospel that we need. And that's what's going to help you to stand against the bully of your flesh and against the other enemies that you have. But those are at least two other sermons. Let's stand as we're going to sing our closing hymn. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul, my God, like you, there is no other. True delight is found in you.